And we'll open in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. But 1 Corinthians, chapter 16.
I'd like to read, beginning with verse number 5, down through verse number 9. Paul is sharing, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, some of his travel plans and just the little plans that he had for the near future at this point in his ministry. And so we pick up with that in verse number 5 when he says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia." Now he's writing this from Ephesus, which was over in Asia. Macedonia would be on the route from Asia down to Corinth. And so that's what he's referring to there. He's saying, "I will come to you." He says, "Right now I'm in Ephesus, but as I go through Macedonia, I'll wind up down in Corinth." Verse number 6, "And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Let's stop there and ask God's blessing. Father, as we consider this passage of Scripture, we ask your Holy Spirit to have a vital ministry in our lives. And Father, of course, as we pray that, we know that your Holy Spirit will take the word of truth and apply it to our hearts. And so as we ask that, we ask that our hearts would be pliable and that our hearts would be open and that our hearts would be receptive to listening to what your Holy Spirit would have to say to us this evening. May that be the case with each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Several weeks ago, we began a series simply entitled, "How to Pray for Your Church," with the idea specifically, how should we pray for Calvary Baptist Church of Bucyrus? In the morning services, we've been going through the book of Acts, the church that God blesses. And this is kind of a spring off from that, because we, at least I hope you do, I know I do, but I hope I can say we with confidence want this to be a church that God blesses as He did in the first century type of blessings. Not the 21st century type of blessings where we see a person saved here and there and every once in a while, but I'd like to see it where the Lord adds daily to the church. God has not changed. He still can do that. The only thing that hinders Him are God's people in His family, in this church. And so I believe that if we will adapt ourselves to the methods that they used in the first century, we too will see God's great blessings. And so as we're discussing that, going through the book of Acts in the morning services, this came up. How should we pray? Because if you look through the book of Acts, it's undeniable that that first century church was a praying church. They're very devoted, very committed to prayer. But how did they pray? It tells us frequently that they were united in prayer, but it very rarely tells us what it was that they prayed. And so what I did is I went through the New Testament and just found some things that I believe they were praying for, some things that we ought to pray for as a church family. The first time we looked at this, we saw in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 8, that the church at Philadelphia was given an open door. And we talked about that open door and the fact that we should be praying that God will open doors of ministry for us. And He has opened doors of ministry to us. He has opened to us the last couple of years, especially an open door to the kids. It's good to see that many kids. It looks like Amy filled that van up again tonight. But the many kids that are here in the service this evening, God has given us an open door, and we've seen a good number of young people accept Christ as their Savior. And one thing that was very encouraging to me as I was on vacation and was in church, their kids are a whole lot poorer, I don't know how to say it, but they're not as well behaved, that's what I'm trying to say, as our kids in our church. And most of their kids aren't bus kids. Now they run buses. They just started busing not too long ago. But our bus kids are better behaved than their church kids. And I thought, well, that's great, because we know what struggles we've had with the kids that are here, that were here even this evening. And they sat so well. Some of them moved around a little bit, but they sat so well, and we can be proud of these kids, how God has given us an open door. But we want to have more than an open door just for kids. That's a good open door. Don't mistake me there, but we need to have more open doors. This evening, I want to, though, move ahead to another thing that we need to pray for our church. In verse number 9, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul talks about this great door and effectual door that's opened unto him. And so the second prayer request that I believe that we should bring before God's throne on a regular basis, that we should make a commitment as a church family, is praying for this effectual door. Now, there is a difference between an open door and an effectual door. An open door is nothing more than an opportunity where God gives to a church family an opportunity to minister in a particular area. Now, there may be a case where a church has a door open to them and they refuse to go through it. They may, for one reason or another, decide that that is not what they want. I know of at least one church that wanted to have young people just like we wanted to have young people. And they stated that as their goal, but as the young people came in, they decided that is not what they wanted. God gave an open door, and they said, no, let's close that door. That door brings too many problems, too many challenges with it, and we just don't want to expend the effort to go through that door. That's an open door. An open door does not have to be passed through. And I'm afraid that oftentimes churches are given open doors. And for one reason or another, they do not pass through that open door. They do not take the opportunity. They do not seize the day that God has given them for ministry. I don't believe God will hold that door open for long if a church does not act on that open door. And I believe that He will then keep the doors closed in that church. And I believe there's a lot of churches struggling because of that reason, that God opened them a door of ministry and they chose not to go through it as a church family. And so we see that though there may be an open door, it's not always an effectual door. You see, an effectual door is when a church goes through that door and God blesses the ministry. And there's great results seen from it. That's exactly what happened in the first century. God gave them an open door, and many, many souls were saved as they went through that door. We'll talk more about this effectual door there in Ephesus specifically a little bit later, so I don't want to go too far with this thought at this time. But we've got to keep in mind that an open door is not always an effectual door, because the church does not always take the opportunity God gives to them. But we also understand that an effectual door is not always open. An effectual door is not always open. Because there are times when a church has great talent, perhaps it's natural talent, perhaps it's a spiritual gift where God blesses in a certain area, but God just chooses not to open that door of ministry where there are people that have the ability to perform that ministry. Sometimes He wants us to step out into areas that are uncomfortable for us. Sometimes He wants us to do things that are beyond our sphere of comfort. And it would be easy for us sometimes to do certain things, and yet He never opens that door of ease for us. Because He wants us to learn to rely entirely and completely upon Him in faith. He wants us not to try to do anything through our own power, through our own strength, relying upon our own wisdom and our own experience. And so oftentimes there is an effectual ministry there that God says, I'm not going to open the door, and so it will never become much of anything. And so an effectual door is not always open, nor is an open door always effectual. We find that as Paul was planted there in Ephesus by God, that he had both an open door and an effectual door, and that's what we need to be praying for when we pray for Calvary Baptist Church. When we consider this door being open and also being effectual, I think this is the equivalent of praying for the salvation of lost souls. After all, I believe that is the primary purpose, the primary focus of the church being here on earth. There may be some who would differ with me on that, and we can try and weigh it out, and some will say that our primary purpose is that of worship. And worship is incredibly important. And I believe it ought to be one of the primary focuses of every local church, and that winning souls actually is nothing more than a demonstration or an act of worship. But when I think about worship, I think worship can be, and it certainly will be, done in heaven. There is nothing that we do in our church service that will not be done in heaven. We're going to sing praises unto God through all eternity. We won't have to worry about sore throats. We won't have to worry about colds affecting our voice. We won't have to worry about those notes, I don't believe, being too high. We'll sing in that heavenly choir. What a glorious time that will be. We'll be serving God. I don't know what all that service involves and entails, but the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 22 that we will be serving Him. I believe that there will also be the teaching of the Word of God. I don't know that there will be preachers preaching. I think Jesus Christ Himself will be the teacher in heaven, and what a wonderful time that will be. As much as I love preaching, as much as I love teaching, I think it'll be more enjoyable to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to Him expound the Word of God. What a wonderful time that will be. But you know, there's one thing that we cannot do in heaven. And there is only one thing that we cannot do in heaven. And that is win souls to Christ. Because all the souls that are in heaven have already been won. The only souls that are left to be saved are those that are here on this earth, and that's why God has left us here to be a testimony, to be a lighthouse in this neighborhood, this community, that others will look at us and see the grace and the mercy and the glory of God and desire to have what we have. You see, the world needs hope, for they have none. They need confidence in the future. Well, what an uncertain future we have. My brother, when he was down, was talking all about the gas prices. He wanted to get gas one day, and it was the weekend, so he thought he'd wait till Monday, and it jumped 20 cents. And he said, well, I'll wait another day and get gas, because surely it'll come down, because you know how they jump at a big amount and then they back it off a little bit the next day. And he said the next day they jumped at another 20 cents, 40 cents in one day, or excuse me, in 2 days. He couldn't believe it, but he had to get gas so he could drive down and visit last week. An uncertain future. We don't know what the economy will be in a year or 2 years or 10 years, as all our industrial jobs, more and more, I should say at least, are being shipped overseas where the wages are much, much lower. We don't know financially where we'll be in 10 years as a nation or as a people. Great uncertainty. A great deal of a lack of confidence in the future. But we know the future, don't we? We know that any time that trumpet will sound, we'll hear the voice of the archangel, we'll hear the Lord Himself shout, come up hither, and we'll be gone, and we won't have to worry about the cares of this world any longer. We've got that great hope. That great confidence that all things work together for good to them who are the called, to them, I'm getting that wrong, but Romans 8:28, all things do work together for good. We can have great confidence that we're always in the center of God's will. We're never outside of His sight. We're never beyond the sound of the of a prayer that is heard in His ears, and that He can help and act. But the world lacks all these things. And when they contemplate eternity, though they rarely do, they don't like to. Certainly it's uncomfortable for them because they have no certainty concerning the future. And when they look at us, they should see that confidence. They should see that security that we have of heaven as our home and Christ as our Savior and God as our Father. They should see that and they will desire that. Oftentimes, though, they'll grow angry because they recognize the sin in their life. And as they see the holiness of your life, at least they should. And that conviction will set on by the Holy Spirit of the sin in their life and the darkness that prevails in their conversation. And as they look at us and they see the glow of Christ and the holiness of God, in our lives and on our face, the Holy Spirit will convict them and they'll blame us for that unpleasant feeling of the conviction of sin. And yet there'll be those who'll be so caught up in their sin and so far down that when they look at you, they'll say, I've got to have it. I've got to have what they have. You see, that's the only thing we can do in this world today that we will not be able to do in heaven, and that is win a soul to Christ. Win a soul to Christ. And so I believe as we have this thought of praying for an open door and an effectual door, I believe principally what we're praying for is that God will use our church family, including ourselves personally. Let's never pass the burden to our neighbor, but let's shoulder it ourselves, the idea that it is our responsibility. And as we pray, say, God, lead me to some soul to win for Christ. Lead our church family to souls to win for the Savior. And that's what we're praying for. We're praying for an open and an effectual door. But I believe it goes beyond just simply winning souls. And if that's all there was to it, it'd be an incredibly important prayer. Because as I said, that is our primary focus. But I believe an open and effectual door also involves the restoration of backsliders. The restoration of those believers who have left off the Christian duties, who are no longer attending church, praying and reading their Bibles, no longer doing the things they ought to do because they've been caught up in sin, and someone needs to go pull them back into the fold, as it tells in Hebrews chapter 10, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be exhorters, and not just exhorters where we ruffle some feathers on some backslider, but to be able to be effective in love and compassion and Holy Spirit power, that as we exhort them, it's effective, it's effectual. The work gets done. The Holy Spirit convicts them and draws them back into the fold. The average church today that's growing is growing at the price of other fundamental churches. The average church in the United States today is growing only because they're attracting the active members of other churches. For one reason or another. Maybe they just have more or attractive programs. Oftentimes a family will leave one church as their children get to the teenage years because the church they're in does not have a teen program. Is that the right response? No, the right response is to start that teen program. Sometimes they go to other churches simply because the facilities are a little bit better, have more to offer. Sometimes they leave because they've had a squabble with the preacher. Sometimes they've moved from one community to another. And that's understandable that they would change their church membership. Now, before I go any further, let me say this. There are only two reasons, biblically, at least two biblically sound reasons to ever leave a church. One is if that church has fallen into error, doctrinal error. God tells us to separate ourselves. The second is if God unquestionably moves you. And I understand that God does that. There are times in our ministry and in our lives that God moves us. We understand how God moves preachers from one church to another and places them where He needs them. But I believe God also does that with the whole church family. Sometimes He wants us to move from one church to another because that church needs something that you have to offer. You see, each one of you has something to offer here, and that's why you're here. Why God has fitted you together into this church body. And so those are the only two biblically sound reasons to leave. Because the church has fallen into doctrinal error, and I don't believe this church has. So I don't ever want to hear that one as an excuse to leave. I guess if I'm wrong, I need to be told. And I always tell you, check me out in the Word of God. But don't check me out by Dr. So-and-so. You hear on the radio or on television or whose book you've read. There's so much false doctrine out there. All right, winning souls. The average church today that is booming and burgeoning at the seams is doing nothing more than attracting. I'm talking about Bible-believing, fundamentally sound churches. We know the other ones, the purpose-driven churches, they're just catering to the world. They're extinguishing their light and becoming houses of darkness in order that the world can come and feel comfortable and not ever feel that conviction of sin. That they come and they'll see nothing different, and so there's nothing to keep them coming from coming back. They get a nice, warm, fuzzy religious feeling and feel they're okay with God. They're burgeoning for those reasons, and those are all the wrong reasons. But the fundamentally sound biblical churches are, for the most part, across the United States of America, are growing simply at the expense of other churches that are of like mind and like faith. Because we've lost sight of soul winning. We've lost sight of soul winning. Now I can put soul winning in the church bulletin again like we've had in the past. But how many of you, and it's easy to pass this off on our neighbor, but when you're praying for an effectual door for Calvary Baptist Church, we've got to shoulder the burden ourselves. We've got to look at ourselves. We can't look at our spouse. We can't look at our kids. We can't look at our neighbor. We've got to take this personally. If we had Saturday morning soul winning, we call it visitation to make it so it's not quite as intimidating, would you show up? You see, that's why we don't bother to put it in the bulletin. We just go when we can. But we don't have it organized because we just don't have any interest. And so we are no different than the average church across America today. We are not seeking to win souls. We're not patterning ourselves after the person of Christ Himself who left heaven to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, they're not going to come through our doors. Because when they come through our doors, they're not going to see what they want to see. They're going to go down the street and get the loud music they want to hear that they're used to listening to on the radio. They're going to go somewhere where sin isn't addressed so that they don't have that discomfort of conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we've got to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. And if we don't do it, it's not going to get done. And if it doesn't get done, it's no one's fault but our own. And we'll go on just the way we are, and we'll never experience the blessings that they experienced in the book of Acts. Several times in the book of Acts, we're told that they went everywhere preaching the Word of God. And I've said it before as we went through that, in the mornings as we're studying through Acts, that when it says that they were preaching the Word of God, it does not mean that they stood on a pulpit and then began to preach. It doesn't say you need to go park yourself out in front of the bar and go street preaching. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with street preaching. But what it means is everyone they spoke to, that they had the opportunity, they shared the gospel. That's what it means when it says they went everywhere preaching the Word of God. They sought opportunities. Now, when my brother was down, we had asked the church Wednesday night to pray for an opportunity. And I tried. I got my brother alone. We went to All Miller Park, and my brother and I just went out for a walk on the long trail out in the field. And I kept trying to get it to the gospel. And boy, he's a slippery fella. He could smell it coming a mile away, and he kept changing away, and I kept trying to bring it back. But Stephen got to witness to him a week ago while we were up visiting him. So we praise the Lord for that. That is a huge gain to be able to at least get that far with my brother. And so we pray and trust that one day he will be saved. It wasn't this past week, unfortunately, but we pray it before it's too late. It'll come to pass. But you see, we've got to seek those opportunities. If we're not seeking those opportunities, it is never going to happen. Do you realize that no one will get saved if you don't tell them? You'll never win a soul to Christ if you don't share the gospel with any lost person. That's just the way it is. You can't lead a soul to Christ unless you speak the Word of God. It tells in Romans chapter 10 this biblical truth. In Romans chapter 10, it tells us, in verse 13, we're all familiar with this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And too often we stop and we don't read on. We need to read on and realize what's being said. How then, in verse number 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Folks, we need to be preachers. And here's a statement for you, coming from a fundamental independent Baptist. I believe in women preachers. Okay, I believe in women preachers. And of course, I hope you know what I'm saying. Because if I'm saying what it could mean, you should run me off. Women are never to be pastors. They're never to get in a pulpit and preach to a church family, to a church congregation. But in the context of Romans chapter 10, I believe in women preachers. That the ladies need to be sharing the Word of God with lost people, that lost people might be saved. Just as the men have that responsibility in the workplace, in the neighborhood, we need to be sharing the Word of God. And we need to be going into those highways and hedges and compelling them to come in, because they won't come in any other way. And so as we're praying for this effectual open door, we need to be considering that God wants me to win souls to Christ. Now, He says here it's a great door. It's great because of the opportunities. It's interesting, though, to keep in mind. Let's turn over to the book of Acts. We'll spend the rest of the time in the Scriptures in the book of Acts. But let's just understand that when we're praying concerning Acts chapter 16, an effectual door, we're praying for the winning of souls and the restoration of backsliders. Acts chapter 16, verse number 6. This is during the second missionary journey that Paul was on. And notice what we're told here. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, notice this, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now remember, when Paul wrote the letter of Corinth from the city of Ephesus, he said, I'm in Asia, I'm in Ephesus. That's in the smack dab center of Asia, perhaps the most important city in all that region. And he says, God's given me an effectual door. But it wasn't too long before this that God did not allow him to share the Word of God with those people. He wanted to, but God said no. Now let's move a little bit further along. Look in chapter 19. Let's look at 18. Verse number 19. Chapter 18, verse number 19. Talking about Paul, it says he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself, talking about Aquila and Priscilla, he left them in the city, and Paul himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, what do you suppose he did when he reasoned with the Jews? Did he discuss philosophy? Did he discuss how much better Michigan is than Ohio? I shouldn't say that. I couldn't help myself. That just slipped out. And you guys would reason with me how Ohio State is the national champion. So there, you got your equal time, Dick. Or almost, if it wasn't for that state down south, the Mason-Dixon line, hanging out into the ocean. But anyway, we could reason which team is best, all we wanted to. But I don't think that's what Paul talked about. I don't think they talked about the gladiators. I don't think they talked about the next Olympics, who could run the fastest, wrestle the best. When Paul reasoned with the Jews, what do you suppose he reasoned? We know what he reasoned. We know he went to the Old Testament, probably directly to Isaiah 53. And from Isaiah 53, he reasoned with them of the Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe he went back into the book of Genesis, probably in the account of the fall of man in chapter 3, and explained what that sacrifice stood for, what it pointed to. Went in the book of Leviticus and explained what those sacrifices pointed to, the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I believe he went to the person of Isaac and showed how Isaac is a type of Christ. He reasoned in the Scriptures. But as we read along, we find in verse 20, "And they desired him to tarry longer time with them. He consented not, but bade them farewell." And so here it is again on the second journey, on his way back at the conclusion, and he says, "I can't stay. I'd love to, but I can't. I've got to go." So first of all, he couldn't preach the Word of God in chapter 16. Now he preaches the Word of God, or at least he reasons with them from the Word of God, but he can't stay. Now as we move into chapter 19, in the first part, we're told about Apollos having been there, but we find that Paul runs into these 12 fellows who had apparently become converts under the preaching of Apollos, who knew not of Christ, but knew of the baptism of John, that the Messiah was coming, and they were ready. And so Paul shared with them that Jesus is the Messiah, and they get saved and baptized, and then they go into the city. And Paul, in verse number 8, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. For 3 months now, he's back in that same synagogue, because in chapter 18, verse number 19, reasoning with the same Jews from the same Scriptures about the same Christ. He's having some success, but I believe it's very minimal at this point. In verse number 9, "And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." And so now he's got to leave the synagogue because the contention has become so strong, he couldn't reason with them anymore. So he has to go and rent a building. And in that building, his disciples are there, and they continue to reason with the Jews that will listen and still reason. In verse number 10, "This continued by the space of 2 years." By the space of 2 years. The point I'm trying to make is in Ephesus, Paul found a great door, wonderful opportunity. And yet, it required faithfulness. It required perseverance. He didn't come into Ephesus as the cavalry rides in to the rescue. He didn't come in to see instant success, but he stayed with it. He stuck with it. He kept reasoning. He kept talking to these Jews wherever he could, however he could. And finally, he began to see results. So that, as it tells in verse number 10 of verse chapter 19, "that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." And so the gospel sounded throughout that whole area, that whole region, because of Paul's ministry there. What a great door. And it was effectual with the church. And we see the great effects listed for us following along. But we've got to understand that we don't quit just because we don't see a great door open for us, because we don't see the results we want to see. We just stay with the stuff. And as he stayed with the stuff, we find this effectual door. First of all, that all they in Asia heard the word of the Lord. But we also see in verses 11 and 12 that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought under the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. This isn't the same as a prayer cloth or the prayer carpet or whatever is being billed as having some special powers to it. If you'll send a donation to a certain television evangelist, and he'll send you his little prayer carpet or prayer cloth, and it's nothing more than a piece of paper folded up. And he says, if you'll just use this thing, however I tell you to use it, man, you'll see great miracles of God. That's not at all what happened. You see, these people had serious physical ailments, and they brought these material, not paper, but material, and Paul apparently blessed it. They took it, and that person, apparently at the touch, and those people were cured. They were cured once and for all. Not like the shenanigans going on today in the name of God, in the charismatic movement, in the faith healing movement. That's just hogwash. All right? It's effectual. People are being healed and lives are being changed. Look what happened in verses 18, 19, and 20. "Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." In other words, a whole hunk of cash there. "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." It's an effectual door, not just a great door where all of Asia is hearing, but we see lives being changed and touched with the gospel of God. That's what we want to have happen in the city of Bethsaida. We don't just want to go out and preach the gospel. We want to see lives changed. What a change it is. These people were giving up the witchcraft that they were so steeped in and not concerned about the cost. Sometimes you'll have someone preach against rock music, teenagers, and they're motivated to get rid of the records. But you know what old mom and dad does, even Christian moms and dads. They say, oh, let's sell them in a garage sale. We might as well get something out of them. We don't see these Ephesian believers selling them in a garage sale, do we? We see them destroying them, recognizing the danger they are, not just to themselves, but to all men. And they destroy them. That's what you need to do with those things. When an effectual door, lives being changed. But as we pray for an effectual door, for souls to be saved, a great and effectual door, we also need to pray for courage. For courage. It talks about the adversaries. That's why Paul felt it necessary to stay in Ephesus. Back in 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 9, the adversaries were there. You do a work for God, there will be adversaries. We find opposition from the religiously blind here in verses 8 and 9. These Jews in the synagogue that were hardened and spoke against the way of God, spiritually blind. We also find in verses 13 through 17, these sons of Sceva, opposition from religious counterfeits. And boy, the world is just awash with religious counterfeits today. These fellows were just as unconverted gets, but they thought that they could do an exorcism just by pronouncing the name of Christ. Religious counterfeits, and they got their due, didn't they? We also find religious adversaries bringing opposition in verse 23 down through the end of the chapter. This fellow by the name of Demetrius, in verse 24, we're introduced to him as the ringleader, and they made the idols to Diana, which was the chief goddess of this city of Ephesus. And they made a whole lot of money selling these idols and these statues. Kind of like the Roman system today. They make a whole lot of money selling their little statues. Well, that's what they did here in Ephesus to Diana. And they realized with all these people getting saved that their sales were dropping dramatically. And they knew where the blame lie. They didn't care about Paul and his people evangelizing the city until it began to hurt them in the pocketbook. There'll be religious adversaries when a church is on fire and winning souls to God, when the other church's offerings begin to drop and they have trouble paying their bills and paying their denomination and paying the World Council of Churches what they've committed to that blasphemous group. And opposition will begin from those religious adversaries. And so we need to pray for courage as we pray for an effectual and an open door. I hope you have a burden for an open door here at Calvary Baptist Church, and that you'll join me in praying for not just an open door, but an effectual door. Realizing that as we're doing so, we're praying for the salvation of lost souls. And as we're praying for the salvation of lost souls, we're saying, here am I, Lord. Send me. Use me to win the lost to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the details of Paul's ministry here in Ephesus. What a wonderful, marvelous ministry it was. Father, may we see the same thing here at Calvary Baptist Church of Bucyrus, Ohio. Father, give us a burden for the lost. Give us a burden to make the commitment to pray for an open and an effectual door here, that your blessings may be abundant and obvious here at Calvary Baptist Church. Use us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.